We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before resuming our studies so that you might use the time for a confession alone to God alone if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for allowing us yet another opportunity to seize the power of the Holy Spirit's teaching ministries and to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as we acquire this information, that we would be well aware of the fact that we're held responsible for what we know, and therefore to whom much is given, much is also thereby required. It is our prayer that as we grow in grace, we would achieve a level of steel in the soul, giving us the courage to move forward regardless of the circumstances, and always mindful of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I mentioned in the first session, as I continually rail against those who seek to destroy this country in one way or another, and I've come down historically on those in the field of politics. And I made a statement in the first session that if a woman had two children and one grew up to be a politician and the other a child molester, she would be less embarrassed over the child molester. And of course, I have to recognize the fact that all of them are not citizens of the heart of hell. For we do have a gentleman in our congregation who has been a politician for some good long while, and he is one of the good guys who actually goes after child molesters because he has the power to do so. And he is in our congregation for the second Sunday in a row, although he's been a Dorito for a good long while. And his name is John Loudon, and he is senator in the state of Missouri in Jefferson City. And so we welcome him and his family to come here and allow me to castigate his fellow Pauls. So, John, welcome. I noted before we closed first session where we were going, we want to emphasize the true source of cosmic didactics. A didactical environment is where you're in a situation where you are going to be instructed, and instructed through a process and a procedure. I am involved in didactics now. I'm communicating concepts to an audience that has assembled itself in order to acquire that information. Therefore, what people communicate is something that has to be analyzed. What is the source of the information that they're speaking, that they're communicating, that they're delivering? When you sit down in an audience and the person speaking has a household name, the person speaking has a great following, coast to coast, published quite a number of books, is a person that's considered to be a giant of theology. And he also moves around the country and holds what we might call a Bible conference. And therefore, when he walks to the rostrum, everyone that has assembled there is someone who's been following his ministry. And therefore, they expect to hear absolute truth. They've placed their confidence in him and his ministry. And they therefore are under the opinion that whatever he says is right down central and can be therefore absorbed by them into their own souls as absolute truth. That is a very dangerous position to be in. When the problem in this country is really not with the politicians. They are victims of poor communication from the pulpits of America. That's where the problem originates. The failure to teach truth and doctrine on a consistent basis, week in and week out, decade and decade out, for centuries. And when that begins to erode, then the people lose the thought. And when they lose the thought, they play on people's emotions and fears, and before you know it, they're in positions of power. Therefore, when a pastor mounts a pulpit, he has a tremendous obligation for the people who have assembled. He has to be clear and confident in his own mind that the things he's extracted from the Word of God are exactly what God meant when he had the human writer record it. It is the job of the pastor to discover from the original languages of Hebrew and Greek what the communication is, what is the subject, what is the message, what is the application. And then to prepare a way from his own personality to get into a pulpit and convey that to those who assemble, called the sheep. If you assemble here, you should be confident in the way I communicate and the content of what I communicate. If you're not so confident, then I highly encourage you, without any malice whatsoever, do not come here anymore. If you believe you're being led astray, then this is not the place for you. And if you are of such an opinion that the doctrine communicated here is straightforward, orthodox, traditional, biblical, etc., then I assure you that you can grow in grace. The onus, however, is on me. For I have to come up here confident that what's being communicated is absolute truth. I've been doing this now for over 24 years in this pulpit. I taught doctrine all the way back beginning in 1971. I've been at this a long time. And I'm not trying to sell myself. I'm trying to unsell myself to anyone who's not confident in this. When a person, and I've recently mentioned this theologian well known by many, who now has deviated from truth, has developed a theology that, in my view, is heretical. And yet when he speaks, people accept it as truth. We need to emphasize now the source of cosmic didactics. How do these ideas intrude into the thoughts of men who have won the confidence of followers, who then take this intrusion of demonic ideas and incorporate it into their theologies? And in doing so, it confuses and leads astray those who assemble in their varied congregations, both live and electronic. Paul provides the identities of those of the demonic table of organization who are the brains and the geniuses behind this endeavor. Paul uses the structure then of the Athenian military to define the ranks of Satan's armies. The commander-in-chief was called the archon, ruler, commander, or chief. And this obviously applies to Lucifer, who heads up the armies and is equivalent to a five-star general. He's the honcho. He is the genius. He's the one with the plan. He's communicated to his underlings, the fallen angels. They now are his emissaries, and they follow his leadership. This title actually describes one of nine senior magistrates in Athens. Paul borrowed a top-ranking title from Athenian military and government to define this. These nine magistrates at Athens, elected each year for a one-year term, to be the archon. The second senior archon was given the title of basileus, which means king or chief. He was second in rank. The third-ranked archon in Athens was called the polemarchos, and that's the word for chieftain or warlord. And this was the title of high officers in several Greek states. Now, the remaining six archai in Athens were called Thesmas Thetes. And Thesmas Thetes, there were six of them, and they are junior archai. Now, it is from this Greek format that Paul illustrates the demonic forces that confront the New Testament believer in the invisible war. The Bible is replete with military and athletic examples to illustrate the task of the believer in his spiritual life. And this is one of those areas and examples. Now, the general staff is the first mentioned in verse 12 by the term arche. We're at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Now, if you have a New American Standard, or a New International Version, you see the word rulers, and that is the word arche. And these are the general officers under the command of the archon Lucifer. So there are general officers in his military organization. And the next designation in verse 12 is exousia. In the New American Standard, you find the word powers. And in the NIV, the word authorities. The word is exousia. And we've seen that in previous passages that we've just finished reviewing in Ephesians. And we've translated that commissioned officers. You have general rank officers and then commissioned officers. So there's this entire military structure here that Paul is revealing. And it's consistent not only throughout Ephesians, you see it in other passages as well outside of this book. Now, what are commissioned officers? They have varied ranks, as you well know in our military. And they command corps, divisions, brigades, battalions, companies, and platoons, all the way from full colonels down to second lieutenants. These demon generals communicate the strategy and tactics from Lucifer. We noted that in the first session. And they carry out the various operations he devises in his war against the church. You are the target. You're the body of Christ. You're the royal family. Not only that, you're indwelt by Christ, who is his archenemy. And therefore, if he can defeat and confuse you, cause you to leave truth and go to some contorted theology, something that plays on your emotions. This is a horrible situation we address today in our country, and that people are being manipulated by their emotions. If there's one sin that you need to purge, it is that of fear. You have no right to that emotion. There's no reason for you to fear anything. If God is for us, then who is it that can be against us? We are encapsulated. We have a wall of fire. We have artillery of thought in our souls. We are God's chosen ones for this dispensation. This is the church of the living God. You are therefore protected by the word of God. Have confidence. Do not wane under pressure. Do not flag when there are difficulties. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep moving forward and do not fear. Fear is an emotion. It is not allowable in the soul of the believer in Jesus Christ. Yet fear is the emotion that is being captured in our client nation by those who seek to lead people who are afraid. I will get you afraid. I will infuse you with fear. And then I can show you the solution. And I'm it. Don't allow that. These demon generals communicate the strategy and tactics from Lucifer, and they carry out the various operations he devises in his war against the church. Now, the next group lumps two categories of guerrillas mentioned in Ephesians 1:21. There we found dunamis, translated by us, special forces, and curiates, translated fifth columns. We took time to evaluate those translations, and we noted Ephesians 1:21. But when you go into the scriptures and discover what these fellows are up to, and what you really have to go to Daniel 10. Remember how we did that? And we noted how Daniel had prayed for revelation on how the 70-year captivity of the Jews would end, and would there ever be a time when the city of Jerusalem and its temple would be rebuilt? And he prayed for guidance on that. And God sent Gabriel to him. Gabriel was to come and explain it to him, but he was delayed because he was working over in Persia. He was trying to defend the king of Persia. The king of Persia was under assault from one of these types of demons. There is no place on this earth where demons populate to a greater degree than in Washington, D.C. And that's not being snide. That is common sense from the scripture. Wherever rulership is centered, their demonic activity intensifies. Why? To delude and to lead astray those who make critical decisions for the rest. And therefore, we discovered this in Daniel. And not only was there one of these demonic officers, these special forces types, that was in the capital of Persia and was trying to seize the thoughts of the king there, we also saw that he needed help. Michael came in to help Gabriel. Michael was filling in for him while Gabriel went to speak with Daniel over in Chaldea. And then all of a sudden, Lucifer sends in reinforcements from Greece. He pulls one of his special forces guys out of Greece and sends him to Persia. And after Gabriel finished telling Daniel what he needed to know, he says, "You got to excuse me, Daniel. I've got to head back to Persia. Another special forces type is headed over there, and Michael needs my help." Now, what does a passage like that tell us? That's Daniel 10. It tells us that these invisible warriors on the dark side seek to manipulate the thoughts and decision-making processes of those in power. There's no one under greater demonic assault than those in power. And we see that these people are very good at what they do, that it takes two archangels to manage, Michael and Gabriel. So is anything any different today? This is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. It's even more intense now. So we have special forces under Dunamis and Curiates, fifth columns. These are the people who work their way into a system and become part of the system. They become fish. They're part of the system. And then they plot against it. These are fifth columns. The Dunamis team carries out assignments that might be imagined, this is an illustration, as a cosmic delta force or SEAL Team 6. Now, John back there might know what Delta Force and SEAL Team 6 is up to, but the rest of us don't. And I've got a very close friend who is a SEAL Team 6 guy. And you ask him, "Well, where's your next assignment?" "I don't know." "Well, can't you tell me anything?" "Nope." "What are you going to do?" "Oh, I'll probably take a look at the scenery. There's some nice views around the world I've seen." Won't say a thing. Not even the continent. What do these guys do? "I don't know." They ain't telling. And if you ain't telling what you're up to, then we can imagine that what you could tell is something we don't need to hear. Why, they may be involved in waterboarding or something like that. Who knows? Whatever they do is off the official radar. And therefore, sometimes they violate, and I'm speaking now of the demonic forces, of the Dunamis. They violate the rules of engagement for which the Lord intervenes with punishment. You remember the demoniac in Mark 5 was sentenced, the legion was sentenced to the abyss. And we know of those in Revelation that have been encapsulated in the abyss since Genesis 6. So when you violate the rules of engagement for the appeal trial and in the invisible war, then Jesus Christ, who is the God of the angels, he intervenes and says, he throws the flag. This is a good day to throw flags. Throws the flag and says, no, you can't do that. You're penalized. He throws them out of the game. And that happens on occasion. He is the referee, the arbiter of the invisible war. Now, the Curiate team carries out assignments that might be imagined as a cosmic CIA who spies infiltrate governments in order to gather information and influence decisions. Therefore, we've called this group a fifth column. Now, Paul pulls these two units together in verse 12 with the term cosmokrator. This is a compound made up of cosmo, or cosma, which means word, world, and krateo, which means a strong, powerful ruler. A strong, powerful ruler of the world is what cosmokrator means. The concept has to do with guerrillas. that attack believers or spies that infiltrate governments. And this is introduced by the preposition pros, which is used throughout this verse to mean against. Our conflict is against. They're the opposition. These are the people that we do battle with. Therefore, pros here again means against, and this results in the translation against the world rulers of the dark side. That's who your enemy is. And the mission of these demons is to influence the decision-making in a particular government. And we have seen the activities of the Cosmocratorus, that's plural, in Daniel 10, verses 13 through 20. That was in Persia. And we see in verse 20b that there is a fellow called in from Greece to assist him. So this is something that's a biblical idea. And therefore, we can build a doctrine around it. If it's true in Daniel, it's true now. How do you develop doctrines? People want to claim promises, and that's great. A promise can be isolated, like Joshua 1:9 is a good one. You can claim that. And do not fear, do not in any way slack off. And then you can move forward with that. But how a doctrine is developed, it's where you take an idea that's found in one section of Scripture and then see if there's any other verses that complement that throughout the text. And then before you gather all of this information together, for example, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and you begin to see how this unseen war functions. You pull all of these passages together throughout Scripture and you've got yourself a doctrine of the angelic conflict. Now, their description continues with the prepositional phrase to plus skatos, translated of this darkness. This configuration is defined as against the world rulers of this darkness. That's how these guys are described, the Cosmocrator. Skatos, the word for darkness, indicates these units carry out policies for the dark side. And the armies and governments of this world, therefore, are infiltrated by the Cosmocratorus, fallen angels whose impact is demon influence at best and demon possession at worst. Now, I have to stop here. What's this about demon possession? Well, I think maybe I might even have a verse somewhere along in here. No, here. Demon possession occurred throughout the New Testament. Paul had one occasion where I believe he was in Philippi, as memory serves me, and he ran into this person who was demon possessed, and he ordered the demon out. Now, there was a movie years ago about this little girl downtown whose head was on a swivel. And she had to be exorcised by some priest guy. And he came in and he did a little hand jive and the room went crazy. But ultimately the demon exited her and that was an exorcism. But you don't find exorcism in the Scriptures. What you find instead is a casting out. And the only legitimate castings out are by either Christ or the apostles. Exorcism doesn't exist. It's a casting out. And so the casting out process is something that occurs in Scripture. And Paul did this on one occasion, and the demon comes out. And someone started screaming at him and says something about, I did this on the part of Paul. And I use Paul's power and all of that business. And the demon says to this yokel, he says, I know who you are. And I know who Paul is and I know who Christ is, but who are you? You are a doofus, is what he was saying. My point is that you have episodes such as this throughout the Scripture, so you do not need to be surprised if such an event would go on today. However, there's a lot of sophistication, I believe, that has developed over time in the demonic community. I have this book I've mentioned to you about the children's story. And in the children's story, whatever the name of the country is, we can assume it's the United States. The country has been invaded and taken over. The government has been seized. And now the new leaders of the country have decided to replace all of the school teachers with those that are going to promote their ideas. And the children are sitting in this classroom and they're scared to death because they believe that the new school teacher is going to be very stark and mean and ugly and demanding and brutal. And instead, when the new teacher comes in, she is drop-dead gorgeous, blonde-headed, blue-eyed, sweet thing. She's the new teacher. And she is very good at convincing them that she's there to help and to love them and to lead them where they need to be. And one of the first things they need to get rid of is this stupid idea of pledging allegiance to the flag. And before the hour is over, they have each taken turns with a pair of scissors, cutting the flag into little bitty pieces and throwing it out the window. And they're all good with it. The Luciferian community has learned tactics, strategy and tactics to get into the souls of people by being sweet and nice and comforting and telling them what they want to hear. I'm just here to help you. I want to be a help. Run and run like the wind. You'd a lot rather have a person that gets in your face and says, "Look, buddy, this is what we're going to do," rather than that smooth, smarmy bilge. But that's how people are being manipulated today. Manipulated, playing on their emotions. "I want to be liked. Will you like me, please? Please like me. I like you. Look, here's what I'm going to do for you." Demon possession at worst, demon influence at best. And their major missions include attacking world leaders, their administrators, their ambassadors, their envoys, their charge d'affaires. The largest portion of the demonic armies is the rank and file described by Paul by the phrase "against spirit forces of evil in the heavenlies." And these are the special forces in the fifth columns. And they're very good at what they do. You don't put a person in an organization in order to be a fifth column functionary that reveals the fact he's in opposition to what's going on. He plays the game until you finally get enough infusion of their idea until they can then control what's going on. Now, what's a good example of this in our country that's been going on for years? Department of State. That's where most trouble starts, is Department of State. It can't be fixed. The progressives have run Department of State for decades. We could resurrect George Patton and put George Patton as Secretary of State, and he wouldn't have time to deal with it. And I'm sure he'd give it a go. But I'm sure that, 60 Minutes and NBC Nightly News and all the rest of that ilk would see to it that he would have slapped somebody in the recent past. Against spirit forces of evil in the heavenlies. And this phrase starts out with a preposition, pros, therefore again translated against. And this is followed by the adjective pneumatikos, that's spiritual, and the noun panaria, the word for evil. Pneumatikos panaria. And where these armies operate is noted last by the prepositional phrase "in the heavenlies." The noun is the plural and the locative of place for ep uranios. And it refers to the atmosphere around the earth and even the universe. And so the spirit forces make up the rank and file of the demonic armies, and their fields of battle are not only on planet Earth, but the locative of place indicates they also reside in the world's atmosphere in which they're able to freely move about. They can get from one place to another really fast. The guy coming from Greece, how long did it take him in the 6th century B.C. to get from Greece to Persia? My goodness, how long could that have taken? I say 30 minutes. Corrected and expanded translation of verse 12 reads like this. Because our combat is not against blood and flesh, but against general officers, against commissioned officers, against special forces guerrillas and fifth column spies of the dark side, against the demonic rank and file warriors of evil who populate the atmosphere. There's some people who say that, well, Satan's after me, or Satan did this to me. And I want you to know that Satan is not interested in you. Look, angels are creatures. They are not omnipresent. They can move around with great alacrity, but they can only be in one geographic location at a time. And so I can tell you that Lucifer has got a penthouse in Washington, D.C. That's where he's staying. So Satan's not after you. What's after you are the non-coms. That last group mentioned, demonic rank and file warriors of evil who populate the atmosphere. It's the rank and file that are after you. The non-coms. You are not big target. The big targets are those that can make big decisions. The shakers and the movers. You can be controlled by them. The non-coms come down here to see what they can keep you in line until that day arrives. I'm trying to show you, although you're upset with the government presently, and I'm 67 years old, and there's never been a time when I wasn't upset with the government. When you read the Constitution, and I do often, when you read the Constitution, you find out the beginning with something like Amendment 13, there's been nothing but bad ideas. Those amendments are bad ideas. There's hardly a single one of them that needs to be in there. If I were king, first day in office, what is it called, an executive order? My executive order was, I rescind all constitutional amendments beginning with 13. It would be fun. You know, I'm sure it wouldn't get past anything, but it would be fun to try. The one that really needs to go is 14. Now, that turned the Bill of Rights back on the states when the states put the Bill of Rights on the federal government. Now, the federal government tells the states what the states used to be telling the federal government they couldn't do. What sense does that make? Hugo Black, so he was a wacko from Alabama. Now, in order for the believer to successfully confront such supernatural opposition, he must put his soul in battle dress. You've got to dress your soul to get ready to do battle. And since this is a battle of thought, then the soul is what has to be dressed. The clothing of the soul is a process that is accomplished by spiritual growth. And no believer can endure against the wiles of the devil without being properly attired. There's a lot of fellas in here who've served in the military. Some of you have been in harm's way, which means where they shoot guns toward you. Would you be willing to dress in cutoffs and a t-shirt and sneakers and head into battle? No weapons, of course. No helmet. No breastplate. Just cutoffs and a t-shirt and let's go to battle. That is the kind of armament that so many Christians are wearing today as they try to do battle with the dark side. In Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18, Paul outlines the various elements of the believer's uniform for his soul. as we continue in our study of the Church of the Living God, and as we observe the downtrends in our society, it becomes imperative that we prepare our souls for the onslaught of challenges we will all too soon face. You've got to be prepared and you've got to dress your soul. In order to accomplish this, we need to continue in this passage until that subject is covered. It will be new to some and a review for others, but the times demand our attention to it. We will call this section of our study the Full Armor of God. This spiritual panoply is to be worn as a protector of the believer's soul as he encounters the challenges, difficulties, and exigencies of life and the personal suffering, grief, and pain that inevitably accompany life's journey. This is what is normal in life. You are facing nothing that others have not faced before. You can do it with a full complement of armor, prepared to do battle for the Lord Jesus Christ in this extremely important time in world history. You should be excited by the prospect. You have a front row seat to probably one of the, well, historians will determine, is one of the most critical times in all of world history. Fortress America has been infiltrated by special forces and fifth columns. You don't know who the enemy is unless you have the wisdom to listen to what people say and evaluate it from a biblical worldview. Your job is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to whoever will give it a hearing. Your job is to apply the Word of God in your personal life and let it have its intended impact, which the Word of God always does. You're not to force anything on anybody but the grace of God, your mental attitude, your idea that you are a person of true humility, and with true humility you can associate and be with those of the dark side and they cannot conquer your thought, but you can demonstrate to them that ultimately your wisdom will prevail against their ideology. This is not a war where you ball up your fist and grab guns. This is not a war where you will actually be able to win many of those little skirmishes. But you will always move forward for Christ. And you will stand fast and you will not be afraid. You have a front row seat to view divine discipline come to this client nation. And you are the warriors that Jesus Christ expects to step up and do your part in this very important battle. And your soul has to be dressed. The spiritual panoply is to be worn as a protector of your soul. You encounter the challenges and the difficulties and the exigencies of life. Everybody does that. You have to deal with that. Also, there's personal suffering and grief and pain. That's inevitably a part of one's life journey. There are instances in everyone's life that cause these things. You have to be able to deal with these personal matters while at the same time not losing your concentration on the other issue that faces us today in this country. You are a representative, an ambassador for Christ, and you must stand fast and move forward without fear and enjoy the trip. This is going to be fun because you're winners, because we have the artillery of thought, because we're on the winning side. Therefore, we have an opportunity to have invisible impact on history. This is not the time to flag. Our study, therefore, has two parts. Part one is an overview of the organization of the Roman military, the legionaries' panoply, and their awards and decorations. In part two, we will use these historical references to define the Christian warrior's panoply and the awards and decorations that are bestowed on the winners. The title of our study, which we will commence on Wednesday evening, the full armor of God, taken from Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 18. Part 1, the Roman army. Paragraph A, its organizational structure. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and honor of studying these things today. We pray that through the Word of God, that you would enable us to develop iron in our souls, that we would be people of great stability of thought, and therefore not able to only rule our own lives, but also to have invisible historical impact for our wonderful nation. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy, the free exercise of our faith, that we may now seize and utilize in this time of historical downtrends. May we be motivated by this opportunity. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, who is the Lord of the armies, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our charis human kai reine, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.